Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
To complement our study of godly leadership from 1 Timothy, this evening I'm going to have you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel, Old Testament, chapter 16, as we study together verses 1 through 7 this evening. I'd like to begin by reading the text. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16, the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I stumbled across an article just a few weeks ago on leadership. It is an article from an online magazine, The Economist. There's a paper print as well, printed the 27th of September, 2014. And the title of the article is, "Getting to the Top Has as much to Do with How You Look as What You Achieve." And the article, as you'll see, begins by looking at the society of gorillas, a gorilla society, and the marks that the gorillas look for in their leaders. Here's the opening paragraph for you. In gorilla society, power belongs to silverback males. These splendid creatures have numerous status markers besides their back hair. They are bigger than the rest of their band, strike space-filling postures, produce deeper sounds, thump their chests lustily, and in general exude an air of physical fitness. Things are not that different in the corporate world. The typical chief executive is more than 6 feet tall, has a deep voice, a good posture, a touch of gray in his thick, lustrous hair, and for his age, a fit body. Bosses spread themselves out behind their large desks. They stand tall when talking to subordinates. Their conversation is laden with prestige pauses and declarative statements. You see, as they worked through this article, it went characteristic by characteristic of those things, those attributes that are looked for in gorilla society, and showed how they have a counterpart in the business world. Sad to tell you, but our churches have gone the way of the secular business model, where the CEO is the pastor, the board of managers is your deacon board, the board of directors would be your elder board. They look for the best leaders to fill their spiritual leadership. They look for, in essence, the silverbacked males. But the ways of God are not the ways of men. Those are men's ways. God's ways are infinitely greater than that. This is not man's organization. This is Christ's church. And so we are to allow God to determine the means by which one achieves those positions of leadership. We've been studying in 1 Timothy about the qualifications of deacons and elders. And that those things are admirable and good and right to pursue. But ultimately, we have to put the choice of leadership in the hands of a sovereign God. And we will allow Him to choose as He deems fit. Our text this morning, determining the leader of the nation of Israel in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, shows us that God is in fact sovereign in His choice of those who lead, but also gives us the means by which He chooses, and the means by which His choice is carried out. This chapter concludes a lengthy section, 1 Samuel. I would start all the way back in chapter 8, in which the nation of Israel decides that they want a human king. And Saul grieves over that fact because he knows it's sin, and Israel comes to realize that it's a sin to choose a human king. But nevertheless, they wanted to have a human king. And so Saul was placed as their king, and they anointed him to rule, and it was an act of disobedience. Then from the choosing and the anointing of Saul placed in the position of leadership over Israel, through chapter 15, we see several different times where Saul was disobedient to the ways and the word of God. And we find now in chapter 16 that Samuel is grieving over this rejection of Saul because of the ruin he's made of his election to kingship, and because of his disobedience to the Lord. And we find in these seven verses that God is not grieved, but that God will have Samuel go and anoint the next king. And it won't be the people's choice this time, it'll be God's. Let's look at this together, and we'll see not only the sovereign choice of God, not only the means by which He determines His choice, but we're also going to see that theme of obedience and disobedience reflected here as our passage makes a chiastic structure with the centerpiece, and the means by which God's plan is enacted is through the obedience to the plan given to Samuel. But first, let's go with Roman number one. From verse 1, the sovereign choice of God. Read with me, chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have selected a king for myself among his sons." What's interesting about this whole section is in chapter 8, Saul grieves because Israel's disobedient and even wanting a human king. Now Saul is grieving because Saul has been, now Samuel is grieving because Saul has been disobedient and rejected. But God isn't grieved. "How long, Samuel, will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him." Seen several times in the previous context that God says, "I am going to reject him for his disobedience." And he says, furthermore, "Get up, fill up your horn and oil and go." Fill your horn with oil and go. Two commands, two imperatives. They are the picture here is of preparing and anointing. In fact, in our context, he will say, "Anoint for me the one who I designate to you," in verse 3. Fill up your horn with oil and go. Go and prepare an anointing. Go, I'm going to send you specifically to the one I have chosen, to Jesse the Bethlehemite. I have selected a king for myself from among his sons. It is a choice that was completed. It's the cal perfect in the Hebrew, meaning it's a completed action. God's choice was already determined. And so he tells Samuel, prepare the anointing. Fill your horn with oil and go, because my choice is made. Now, to anoint was, the meaning of the term is simply to dab or to daub, usually to put oil upon the head. Originally, it was to help healing or protection from sunburn, but it became a way of honoring another person, to anoint them. Then over time, it actually became a means of declaring fealty and obligation. David will be, as Saul was, anointed by several different groups of men. And when those men anoint him as king, they are declaring their fealty to him, their obligation to him. They are recognizing his legitimate right to reign. But what's interesting here is that when the prophet Samuel does the anointing and he anoints on behalf of God, it is God himself who is obligating himself to this king. That's why it's such a sacred thing to be the anointed one. It means that God has a special relationship with you, that God's Spirit is working through you. And we see all in verse 3 that he says, anoint for me. This is God's doing, God's choice. Verses chapter 8 and verse 22. Where the Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. He's listening to their voice, giving them their king. God says, I have rejected that one. I have chosen another one. Anoint for me the next king. From the house of Jesse to Bethlehemite. He knows exactly where he's going. And so we see that God is directing the path of Samuel to his choice. Now in verses 2 and 3, we see how this will be accomplished. We see God's sovereignty in verses 1 and at the end of our passage, verse 7, but and even verse 6. But we see the means by which God's sovereign choice is accomplished through human agents. Starting in verses 2 and 3 with God's sovereign plan. And then verses 4 and 5 with Samuel carrying out God's sovereign plan. Look with me at verse 2. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. Samuel's scared. Like Moses, God, how can I go to Pharaoh? I can't even speak well. Like many of the prophets, they fear men more than God. But God is accommodating, and he says, here's the way. Here's how you are to go. Take a cow, an eglath, a young bull, a young heifer, an eglath bakar. It's the same type of offering that was offered in Genesis 15, verse 9 in the Abrahamic covenant. It's the same kind of offering that was to be offered if a murderer was unknown and there was the sin of murder. It was the same kind of offering that even Saul offered in 1 Samuel 11. He says, take an eglath bakar, a young 3-year-old heifer, and go to sacrifice to the Lord. Use that as the guise. Make that the reason why you're going. And he says, take that heifer with you. Come, go to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse. I will show you what you shall do, and you will anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. Go under the guise of offering the sacrifice and wait on me. I'm going to direct your path. I will lay out a sovereign plan, but even with the plan laid out, the mission is not accomplished, and God's sovereign choice is not made unless, here's our theme once again from chapters 8 all the way through 16, unless the people of God are obedient. Roman numeral number 3, verses 4 and 5 is obedience to God's sovereign plan. And as I mentioned before, verses 6 and 7 and verse 1 are God's sovereignty and His right to choose and the means by which He chooses. And those point towards verses 2, 3, and 4, 5, God's sovereign plan and obedience to that plan. There's a continued emphasis in these chapters of how the people of God must be obedient to the plan and the word and the will of God. And so we see it in verse 4 that Samuel does as the Lord has told him. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came out trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" Here's this prophet of God wandering up to their village, and they're scared. They want to make sure they haven't done anything wrong. He said, "In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, just as God had told him." And he tells the elders, "Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrates Jesse and his sons and invites them to the sacrifice. The only thing he needs now is for God to be faithful to his promise. "And I will show you." So we see in verses 6 and 7 now, Roman numeral number 4, the means by which God's sovereign choice is made. What determines how he chooses? Look at verse 6 with me. "When they entered, he looked at Eliab." This is the eldest son. One look at this guy, Eliab, meaning "my God is father," even has a name that fits. And he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." He pictures Eliab in a courtroom before God. This is the man. He looks the part. He has the right name. He's certainly the oldest and the heir, and therefore he has the right out of any of these sons of Jesse to take up the reign. But verse 7 contrasts, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him.'" We'll just pause right there just for a moment. There's an interesting contrast here. Turn back with me to the descriptions of Saul in chapter 9, verse 2, and then chapter 10, verse 23. This is what set Saul apart. What made him the smart choice to be the king in Israel. Chapter 9, verse 2. "He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people." He was tall. He was good looking. Chapter 10, verse 23. Just in case you missed the point on your first reading. "So they ran," chapter 10, verse 23, "and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards." He's a Jewish man. He's dark skinned. He's tall. He's handsome. See where I'm going with this? He's tall, dark, and handsome. And where did Saul get Israel? Disobedience, the kingdom splitting. Now with Saul reigning, David going to be anointed. Civil unrest, civil war. Death, murder, loss, and war. And so now Eliab comes on the scene, and God warns Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." Eliab fits in like Saul. He's tall, he's dark, he's handsome, he looks the part, he has the right name, everything seems to be the guy that you would want to choose to lead your people. He's the 6'3", 250, little gray in his hair, big posture, well built, well spoken, deep voiced leader, CEO type of leader. He's the kind of guy that people like me, short, thin, that we can sometimes be envious of or wish that we had some of the traits of. But God has rejected him. And he gives the reason midway through verse 7. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the physical. God looks at the spiritual. Man looks at outward. God looks at inward. This is both a cause of rejoicing and a cause of fear. Because when God looks at our hearts, what does he see? Apart from the grace of Christ, apart from his blood sacrificed for you, when God looks at your heart, all he sees is death. All he sees is depravity. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God regrets that he made man because every thought and intent of his heart is only evil continually. That's us. But if you are trusting Jesus Christ, if his blood has covered your sins and you have been redeemed, then when God looks at your heart, he sees the heart of his Son. In Christ, we have a new heart. God sees the inward, not the outward. You might not be the best looking chap. You may not have the admirable qualities of this world, the secular outward appearances. But if you have a heart redeemed, then you are very much in line to be God's choice to lead his church. In fact, I am under the conviction that every Christian is called to be a leader. Sometimes that means a position of leadership in the church body. Sometimes that means simply to lead in a discipleship relationship. Sometimes that means to be a part of a leadership team for even a secular organization like a soccer team or a Parents' Day Out or a backers club at the local school, or even a young leaders in our community. Those types of positions, I believe that we should have as many Christians, godly men and women, with renovated hearts, renewed hearts, regenerated even hearts, leading those positions and being witnesses for Christ in those organizations. Because God has renewed who you are, and he sees that, and he sees his Son. He sees the right to rule and reign alongside Jesus Christ. This passage is a turning point in this book, from looking at Saul and his disobedience to now looking at David and his obedience. David, he's not a perfect man. We all know the sin with Bathsheba and murder of her husband Uriah. We know the story. But God describes David as a man after my own heart. He's not perfect, but he loves the Lord and he wants to do right. He wants to be obedient. That's the kind of men and women God chooses. The kind who desire obedience. Not perfection. We'll never reach it. Only Jesus is perfect. But who has a heart that looks perfect because they want to be obedient to their God. We've been studying these qualifications of elders from 1 Timothy 3. You want to boil them all down? God wants someone who's obedient to Him. God wants someone who wants what He, God, wants. Is that you? I pray it is. I pray it's me. I pray it's all of us. Sometimes we just simply need to be reminded that we have to resolve to be obedient to the Word of God. And so let me pray for you and for me this evening. Father, we give you this study and we are grateful, Father, for your Word that it has shown us the criterion by which you choose. We're grateful, Lord, that it's not the outward appearance, but it's the inward man. We're even more grateful that that inward man, if we are trusting Christ, has been renewed and regenerated for the glory of your Son. And so tonight we resolve once again to live our lives in obedience out of gratitude for what He's done for us. We give you our hearts and minds. We ask that you have your way in us by the Spirit and for the glory of your Son. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.